Thanks, Lori. Hey, guys, it's really super, 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 super important. And Lori and Angela and Karen put in so much time into making that not just a, hey, let's just watch the kids until the parents can come back down, but really pouring into them and helping them to see what it's like to walk with Christ and what that really means. And so they can't do it by themselves. They'll get totally burnt out, and so they need your help, and so I really encourage you. And with the Haiti stuff, I've been to Haiti, I've been to Laganav as well, and that's a really awesome thing. I'm really excited that you guys are doing that and having that connection of the bodies coming together in just totally separate worlds and totally new places. It's awesome. So really encourage you guys, if you have any inkling to do that, to talk to Lori or Angela and make that happen. But well, welcome everyone to Sunday morning here. My name, for those of you who don't know, is Jake Schuchart, and I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Quest. And every couple months or so, I get the opportunity to come and share with you guys, and I'm always very honored and very humbled at any chance that I get to speak. And I've spoken about 8 times or so, and every time after I speak, I always go back and I listen to my message. And I'm my harshest critic, I know I am, but sometimes I'll listen and I'll be talking and I'll be going really fast in the beginning, I'll be going a mile a minute, and I'm like, oh my goodness, Jake, slow down. And I'm like, I wonder where I get that mouth, Mom. And sometimes when I'm speaking, I notice that I use very simple language, which is good, but it's almost like I'm speaking to middle and high school students, which is weird because I like never do that. So, and then the last time I spoke, somebody said, hey, Jake, I thought you did really good speaking, but I felt like something was missing, like you kind of left something out in the end. And I was like, what are you talking about? I had a great ending. And I went back and listened, and then I realized like I left out like a whole last section of my message, just didn't say it, just totally forgot to say it. And so I came back, I was like, you were right, I did leave something out. But I always appreciate your guys' encouragement, that even when I'm not so perfect, that you always give me lots of love and lots of encouragement, and I really appreciate that. And that's really what this whole series has been about, right? About how we're not so perfect in some of these areas. And some of the things that we've talked about have been these areas of belong, of equip, of reach, and of pray. And that's what we've been on right now, is this area of prayer. And we started this series, if you guys remember, last year, actually. And we started Find Your Focus. We started this series, and we went through each one of those topics and had several messages. And we felt like that there were so many important things that we missed out on that we needed to talk about it even more. So we refocused, refound our focus, and have been doing it again. And so we've been on this section on prayer. And Kevin last week just finished up the high priestly prayer out of John 17, where Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for those whom his disciples will influence. And today, we're going to read out of James 5, 13 through 20. So if you have your Bibles right now, you can turn there. And this is called the prayer of faith. And the big idea that I want you guys to hear, if you tune me out after this, I want you guys to hear this idea, is that honest prayers from imperfect people bring perfect answers. And I think you're going to see that James really drives this home in these 8 verses here at the end of this book. But before I sort of dive into this, I wanted to ask you guys what prayer means to you. And I'm not talking about, oh, well, it means I get to talk to God. It's true, okay, it's a great church answer, but what does prayer really mean to you? How have you seen it work? How has God spoken to you through prayer? Where have you seen prayer touch your life or someone's life that you've been praying for? And so maybe just 3 or 4 people, I know this is a little crazy, you're going to have to actually stand up and say something in front of everybody, but I just wanted to hear maybe a couple stories, because I really love the opportunities to just interact and hear about some of the stuff that's going on in your guys' lives. And so does anybody just raise your hand, and I'll pass the mic of just a story of somehow of prayer that has had some effect on your life or somebody you've been praying for, what prayer means to you. Anybody? Don't all jump up at once. Okay, Jim, thank you. Maybe say your name and then
Jim Moore, and I work with Jake. So if I talk at a middle school level, you'll understand why. No, I like prayer is something you can do your entire life. Little kids down there, they teach them how to pray. And Karen and Kelly's mom, Fran, she was a prayer warrior. I mean, even when you're confined to a hospital bed, that's what she did. She prayed. So that's something you can do your entire life, no matter what shape you're in.
Thanks, Jim. Anybody else? Barb?
Well, one of the things that I've learned through the years about prayer is that it never goes away void, that the Lord's always listening. And in the last maybe 3 or 4 years, I've seen friends that I've written down their names in my Bibles and have prayed for some over 20, 25 years, who just in the last 2, 3 years, several of them have come to Christ. And that's awesome. Pretty amazing.
That's awesome.
It is. So don't ever give up on those people you pray for.
Yeah, that's awesome. Anybody else? Maybe 2 more people? In the back. All right, I'll pass it over.
Hi, my name's Kaylin. This is my first time visiting Quest, and...
Wow, bold. All right, I like it.
So this is my son, Abel. He's 5. When he was 2, prayer teaches us grace for the people that we love and for the people that we don't love very well. And when I was 2, when he was 2, I was driving, and a lady cut me off. And I said, "Ooh!" And he said, "What happened, Mama?" And I said, "Oh, well, some person was making a rude choice, and they did not exhibit kindness." And he said, "Mom, we can pray for her to know God's love."
Oh,
and I was silent. And so he started praying, "Dear God, help that person to know your love." And I was very humbled.
Yeah. Awesome. One more person, maybe one more quick story. John?
I'll tell a real quick story. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is... Oh, I'm John, by the way. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. This is Bob, and I'm John. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I only know it in the King James, but I like that so much. 30 years ago, Molly and I were in a church, and we got a new pastor. And after he was there a while, people began to grumble because they didn't feel his preaching was very good. And one of the wise men in our congregation said, "Every morning before worship, we're going to gather in a room, and we're going to pray for our pastor." And you know, his preaching got better, and our hearts got softer. And it was a marvelous and wonderful thing.
Well, thank you guys for sharing. I mean, that's it right there. Honest prayers from imperfect people bring perfect answers. I'm sure we've got lots of other stories, but I need to stay on time. So let's go ahead and jump into this passage here. Just read the first verse. It says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." Now, I think sometimes we make the Bible out to be a lot more complicated than it actually is. And granted, there are some tough passages and some places where, yeah, it would help to have a little more of biblical knowledge and some training, but let's be real. Any of y'all could interpret this passage about what it is trying to say. If things are going well in your life, praise God for that. That's awesome. If you're struggling, if times are tough, then lift that up in prayer. Boom. That's it. You all just interpreted a passage. Kevin and I are out of a job. All right, we're done. That's it. I mean, it really, guys, it's that simple. And really, that's Kevin and I, and anyone else for that matter that comes up here to share, that's our goal. It's not our goal for you to be fed Sunday morning, to go throughout the week, to go through all the things that life has, to start to get hungry again, and for us to feed you again next Sunday. Our goal is to give you guys the tools, is to help you learn, to teach you how to feed yourself every single day, how to dive into the Word, how to interpret it, and how to take it and take some meat out of the passage. And so I realize that this is a very, very simple, easy to understand verse. Okay, but you all can do it. You're smart people. I've seen the stuff that you guys are able to do, and it's amazing, and it's incredible. And so learn. We want to help you to learn how to feed yourself during the week and not just make this a place where you have your buffet and it lasts you until next Sunday. But let's jump to the next couple verses. It says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now try to picture in your mind Thomas Loafman, Jeff Schuchart, Brad Pinnell, Brian Carlin, Tom Wilkinson, and Kevin going over to somebody's house who has the flu and pouring oil on them, right? It's a little bit weird, right? It's a little goofy. Although for Tilo, I feel like that's not that out of the question for you to do something like that. Thomas Loafman, everybody, Tilo for sure. I feel like that's right in your range, Tilo. I feel like you would do something like that. But I don't want to make light of anybody that has an illness or anybody has a family member that's struggling with something serious. But in this time, the oil was one of the best known healing remedies. It was almost kind of like Tylenol or Advil for the Old and New Testaments. And so James is saying here, look, guys, yeah, the oil is important, but it's the faith and the prayer that accompanies the oil that really carries the weight. The oil is simply an outward sign that the person is praying for healing, for the healing that the person is praying for. That God's healing mercy would literally pour over this person's sick body and heal them. It's sort of similar to the way that we approach baptism, right? It doesn't matter if it's bottle water, tap water, river water, pool water, whatever. It's not the water. The water is not the important thing. The important thing is what it represents and what it symbolizes, right? That cleansing and that renewal as the person is brought up when they make that outward, that public commitment to Christ. And James is saying the same thing here. Yeah, the oil, yeah, it may have some healing remedies, sure. But he's the prayer. That's the thing that is powerful. And he goes on to verse 16 and he says this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Excuse me. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James says, look, guys, okay, I know that you're not really buying me that it's not just the oil, but it's the prayer. But he says, look, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I don't know if you all know this, but you cannot be made righteous by your own strength. It is physically impossible for you to be made righteous in God's eyes by your own power. No matter how physically strong, no matter how important you are, no matter how much clout you carry, your power is nothing compared to his, and you cannot be made righteous in his eyes. And so if we would try to pray without him, without Christ, then we would be powerless. Our prayers would carry no weight. It would be worthless. But because God in his mercy sent his son Jesus down, because Christ lived and he died, because his blood was spilled and his body given up for us, we are seen as righteous in God's eyes. And now that weak prayer suddenly becomes strong. The previously helpless person, if they accept Christ's amazing gift of grace, can come before God in prayer and he listens and he responds and he acts. And so James says, look, guys, because your prayers now, because they carry so much power, because they have so much weight, confess your sins to one another. Show the other person not just your good side, but your bad side. Pray for that person that is sick so that they may be healed. That's how much power, that's how much weight your prayers now carry. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. And he says, you don't believe me? Well, he says, Remember this guy, look at verse 17 and 18. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So James says, yeah, I know, you guys still aren't buying it. Okay, you guys remember Elijah? And of course, the audience that he's speaking to is Jewish Christians, so of course they would have remembered who Elijah was. But in case you guys don't, you can turn, or it'll be on the screen as well, to 1 Kings chapter 16. And as you're doing that, let me give you a little background here. So you had the big three. You had Saul, David, Solomon, the first kings of Israel. And after Solomon dies, there's some dispute over who should be the king in Israel. And the kingdom actually splits into Judah and Israel. And so you've got several hundred years of several hundred kings, or not several hundred kings, several dozen kings in both the north and the south, and they were all pretty awful. The most common phrase used was, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Not exactly something you want to describe your kingship, but there was this one guy in Israel that was super, super bad, and his name was Ahab, and look at what the Bible says about him. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's pretty bad. And it gets so bad that we get this guy, Elijah. And before 1 Kings chapter 17, we have no record of Elijah. He's a nobody. And so in 1 Kings 17, it says, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe, I don't know why I like saying that, Tishbe, in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Now, Elijah is not some special guy. They didn't have some sort of prophet training program in the Old Testament where they, you know, made these guys, all right, you're going to the big show now. Here you go, Elijah. These were normal dudes that were just going about life, and God said, hey, you, I'm going to call you, and you're going to go and speak to my people. You're going to go and speak to this person. You're going to go and do this. And what James is saying here is, guys, see, Elijah is a normal dude like you and me. He's sinful, in need of God's grace. But he listened to God's call, and he went. And look at what his simple words did. They stopped the weather. Think about that. 3 years of not even waking up to some morning dew, not a drop of rain, and they're already living in the desert. They're already living in Israel, okay? They are living in the Middle East. It's not a terribly wet place as it is. So think about that, that he speaks, and for over 3 years, the rain stops coming out of the clouds. That's insane. And then after 3 years, look what else happens in chapter 18. It says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. And then later, a few verses later, it says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And so Elijah, through the power of the Lord, right, speaks again, and there's torrential downpours. And I think that James gives us this picture into the story of the Old Testament to help us understand you don't have to be somebody special in the world's eyes. Okay? You don't have to speak with fancy words. You don't have to have some special calling from God for him to use you. All you need to do is to believe and to pray, because your prayer are powerful. Honest prayers from imperfect people bring perfect answers. Let's look at this last couple verses here in 19 and 20. It says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, I was reading through this, and you read through it a lot as you're going to prepare for a message, and I'm like, why is this verse, it seems sort of out of place, right? He's talking about prayer, and I get it, okay? So you pray when things are tough, you pray when things are good, okay, I get that. Then you pray to confess your sins, you pray for healing for yourself or for others, okay, that makes sense. Okay, you're going to give an example now, James, all right, I get that, Elijah, okay. But then this last couple of verses just seem sort of out of place. Like, why did he put this in here? Now, how many of us have seen, and you don't have to raise your hands, how many of us have seen a brother or sister in Christ doing something that maybe wasn't the best thing, and we said, it's just a little thing, it's nothing to worry about, or, oh, that was a one-time deal, you know, I'm sure it won't happen again, or, okay, that's not the best, but, you know, they're an adult, and they can make their own decisions, and whatever. And I say those things because I know that I've said that about others, and I'm sure that there's countless number of times that people have said that about me, more times than we care to count. And sometimes, right, it is just a small thing. Sometimes it is no big deal or it won't happen again. But ultimately, if we're not looking out for one another as believers, as the body of Christ, we're making it that much harder on ourselves. Christ says, guys, the world is going to hate you just like they hated me. Satan is going to do everything he possibly can to deceive and to destroy you. And so on top of that, you're also not going to look out for each other? Really? Come on. Come on now. And he's like, you've got a whole family here. You've got this entire body of Christ all around the world, and you're not going to look out for each other? You're not going to encourage, you're not going to strengthen, and when necessary, say, hey, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. Offer a little wisdom to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And thankfully, I've had a lot of people in my life that have been able to call me out when I've needed to. And I'm sure that my parents and my sister can tell you all countless number of stories when they have had to do that with me. And if you want to ask them afterwards, okay, please wait till after. But I want to tell you one story of a brother in Christ that did this for me that it really stuck with me all these years. So we were seniors in high school, just graduated, and we were doing this Bible study with a guy named Dan Hartke. And some of you all may be familiar with Dan. He did all the worship at First Free for the youth for many, many years. And we did this Bible study. Tuesday mornings, we would all meet at Castlewood Park, and we would have our Bibles in hand, and we'd hike up to this bluff overlooking the river, just a gorgeous view, and we'd have Bible study up there. And every week, Dan would walk up and walk down individually with a different person and just talk about what was going on in life, what we were looking forward to about college, what we could be praying for, all this different stuff. And so we're standing in the back, and I'm talking with Dan, and we go up, and then we're walking back down, and he's offering me a lot of good encouragement. He says, Jake, you're a really good leader. You do this really well. You do that. And I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm like, all right, yeah. And then he drops this bomb, and he says, but Jake, you are absolutely horrible in the way that you handle your interactions with young ladies. And I was just like, my heart just sank. Because, not because I didn't know what he was talking about, it's because I knew exactly what he was talking about, and I knew what he was saying was exactly right. So the way that I kind of handled myself in high school was that I would be talking to a girl, didn't have a ton of girlfriends or anything like that, but I would talk to a gal, and I would hang out with them for about 2 or 3 months. We'd be texting, we'd be hanging out on the weekends, we'd be going out and doing stuff, and then for whatever reason, whether they wanted to get more serious, or I just found somebody else, or whatever, usually right around 3 months, I would kind of just be, okay, I'm done, and I would move on, and I'd start talking to somebody else, I'd start hanging out with somebody else, and just totally blow that person off. And it was incredibly, incredibly immature and incredibly, incredibly stupid. And I hurt a lot of people's feelings, a lot of girls' feelings. And I remember Dan saying that to me. And I mean, like, Dan, like, you're exactly right. Like, I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly what I've been doing. And I knew that that was totally from the Lord, of him calling me out. And I certainly haven't been perfect in that area since then, but I like to think that ever since that point, I've really matured and have grown and taken the next step and not handled myself that way. But I think that the reason that Dan called me out was that he was praying that I would be the best person that I could possibly be in Christ on this earth. And Isn't that the goal for all of us here? Isn't that why we do small groups? Isn't that why we come on Sunday mornings? Isn't that why we pray for ourselves, for others? Is so that we can reach our fullest potential on this earth, our fullest potential for Christ on this earth. I mean, I hope it is. I hope for each of us that that is the case. And I think that's why this is the perfect ending to this passage. I think that this is why James puts it in here, is that he is hoping and he is praying that for us as believers, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will be praying for, thinking about, encouraging, and if necessary, calling out our brothers and sisters in Christ so as to help them reach their fullness in him on this earth, and that they would do the same thing for us. I think that that's why he puts it in this passage. And so I want to give you guys, this is always my favorite part, is sort of the more practical side of things, the so, the therefore, the what now. My big idea for you guys was honest prayers from imperfect people bring perfect answers. And so what I'm going to do as I close, I'm going to make sure I don't leave anything out. I am going to just break this up into its three parts. And so the first thing that I want you guys to hear today is be honest with your prayers. You know, some people pray, they won't pray because I'm not very good at it, or I don't know how to pray is the two most common things that I hear. And when I hear those things, I shake my head because, and hear me on this one, guys, you cannot be bad at prayer. You cannot be, you don't know how, you cannot be bad at prayer if you are honest about where your heart is in that moment, okay? If you are feeling happy, praise God. If you are angry, yell. If you are hurting, ask for comfort. If you are nervous, pray for peace. If you are unsure, ask for wisdom. Because if you look all throughout Scripture, and especially if you look in Psalms, you see David, and he sometimes like, God, you are so amazing. Oh my goodness, I praise you. It is so incredible who you are and what you're doing. Other times, he's like, God, what is going on here? Are you serious? I've got all this stuff going on. Where are you? And then other times, he says, I'm done. I got nothing. I got no juice left in the tank. I got no battery. I'm totally spent. That's it. It's over. Guys, if you are honest about where your heart is at, you can never, ever be bad at prayer. But so many times, right, we try to just fill it up with churchy words, or we say things that we aren't really honest about where our heart is truly at. God doesn't ask us to pray eloquently. He asks us to pray unceasingly. Let me say that again. God doesn't ask us to pray eloquently. He asks us to pray unceasingly, to continually, day in, day out, be in communication with him. That's what he desires. That's what he wants of us. So be honest with your prayers. The second thing is to realize that you are imperfect. Now, God also never asks us to be perfect, but he asks us daily to strive for perfection. And for us to remember that when we fall short, that when we miss the mark, that Christ makes up the difference, that he fills in the gap. And throughout Scripture, guys, God didn't use perfect people. In fact, he didn't even use people that looked like they had it all together. You look at David, right? A man after God's own heart. And God said that about him throughout David's lifetime. After he had committed murder, after he had committed adultery, after he had been a liar and a coward, God still said, David is a man after my own heart. Paul, one of the greatest, if not the greatest missionary to ever walk this earth, he was charged with the goal of killing and imprisoning followers of the way, followers of Christ. He stood there with coats in his hand for the guys to pick up stones and to stone Stephen. Right? Peter, the rock on which God would build his church, was a hothead. Right? He had a temper. He cut off a guy's ear. He was ready to go fisticuffs at just about any moment. And then Mr. Hothead, Mr. Tough Guy, who's ready to go at any moment, when he gets the chance to say, oh yeah, I follow Christ, he says, I don't know him. No, I definitely don't know him. No, you're wrong. I definitely don't know him. And he denies him three times. And God used each one of those people in amazing ways because he uses flawed people to show how powerful he really is. Because if he used people that had it all together, other people would say, wow, so-and-so is really smart. Wow, so-and-so is really good at this. Wow, so-and-so that. And it would be about that person. But instead, God uses flawed and imperfect people, and the people say, wow, God really worked through that person. Wow, God is really using that person. Well, God really did this through them. And it becomes about him and not about us. So that's the second thing, is to realize that you are imperfect. And the last one is to remember that God always gives the perfect answer. And immediately when I say this, some of you are just getting bitter and angry. You know, sometimes the answer that we ask, what we ask for, God gives it to us right away when we ask for it. Sometimes he's telling us to wait for one of two reasons. Maybe it's because we're not ready for what we're asking for, and we need to learn, we need to mature, we need to grow. Or sometimes when we wait, we come to a point and we realize, why did I think that was so important? Why did I need that so bad? Why was it such a big deal that I had that thing? We realize that thing that was so important really isn't. And then, for whatever reason, sometimes we get a straight no. That's not happening. And we, God, I've been praying and I've been working hard to get this promotion. God, my wife and I have been trying and we've been praying that we could have a baby. God, I have been praying night in and night out that you would heal this person. And the answer is no, you're not going to get that promotion. No, you and your wife are not going to have that baby. No, you're not going to be, that person is not going to be healed. They're not going to get out of the hospital. And guys, I don't think that we'll understand some of the whys until we get to heaven and we can ask him himself. I don't think that we're ever going to know on some of these things. But we may not understand the why, but we can always understand the who. We may not understand the why, but we can always understand the who. The God who loves us, the God who never leaves or abandons us, the God who made us in his image and who sent his son to cover our multitude of sins. We may not understand what he's doing. We understand exactly who he is. And so I want you guys to watch this movie clip. It's from the movie Evan Almighty, which in itself is a Redbox movie at best. But this one scene is, it's really, really powerful in terms of how we approach and how we think about prayer. So I want you guys to watch this and see what you think.
Oh, excuse me. Can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up.
Thank you.
Excuse me. Are you all right?
Yeah. No. It's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband? Have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Noah and the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. Mm-hmm. You know, they stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage, or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
Prayers are opportunities. And I know that in this room, we've got a lot of different hearts and a lot of different places going through a lot of different things. And so as we prepare for communion today, we're going to have each of you guys pray. And when you pray, there's probably a lot of different hearts in this room. For the skeptic, for the person that says, I don't really buy this, I'm not really sure that any of this is true, you might be praying that God makes himself real to you. He's not made himself real. And you're praying that God would reveal himself to you. For some of you inquirers, you're a little further along, you started to ask some questions, maybe you wanted to be here, and you're praying for some answers. You're praying that God gives you some wisdom and some clarity on some things. And for those of you that are already followers of Christ in this room, that already call him your Savior, if you're happy, praise him. If you are struggling and you're in trouble, call out and ask for help. If you need healing, ask. And so wherever place your heart is at this morning, I want each of you to pray, because honest prayers from imperfect people bring perfect answers. Band, you guys can come on up. My communion servers, you guys can come on up as well. And as we go into communion here, we're going to give you guys just a minute or two just to pray silently. And then I will pray and close us out. And then we'll dismiss you guys row by row to go up. And I encourage you, if you're a believer this morning, whether you call Quest your church home or not, if you have given your life to Christ and you're sitting here this morning, we encourage you to come up and take communion, even if Quest is not your church home. If you're a skeptic or an inquirer and you're not quite sure whether or not you really buy into this and you haven't given your full life to Christ, we are so glad you guys are here. We're so glad you're here asking questions. We're glad that you're here, even if you came kicking and screaming. We're glad that you're here spending the morning with us. But it's probably not appropriate for you to take communion. Communion is a representation of what Christ did for us with his life, his death, and his resurrection. The bread representing his body given up for us. The grape juice representing his blood spilled for us. And so if you do not buy that, if you do not follow him, that's okay. We're really glad that you're here, but it's probably appropriate for you just to stay seated. Okay? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be prideful. We're still really glad you're here engaging with us this morning. The only other group, the only other people that the Bible says it's not appropriate to take communion are those who are believers, but who are going through a sin, and not just going through some sin, but are blatantly disregarding this call, who are just saying, I don't care that this thing is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. That they are just throwing just up middle fingers and saying, I don't care, I'm going to do this sin anyway. And if you're there right now, if you've got some unresolved sin in your life and you're a believer, you need to take care of that before you come up here. You need to take care of that business. And so if none of those apply to you, we encourage you guys to come up and to engage in this incredibly holy and amazing act of communion. And so I encourage you all just to take a minute here and pray, and then I'll close this and I'll dismiss you guys row by row.